Well, good morning. Why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 this morning. Romans chapter 1. And if you don't have your own Bible, this will be, I believe it's page 498 in one of the blue pew Bibles under a chair in front of you. Somewhere around page 498, but Romans chapter 1. And if you missed announcements this morning, I hope that you'll not miss them next week. Announcements are great, and we have a great time, and you'll never know if you don't come to announcements. But we did announce today a big change that's in the bulletin, so there's a lot of things coming up and going on. Be sure and take a look at the bulletin, even today, with treats today and Sunday school. Treats as in snacks, not Bob and Sally. Bob and Sally treat are here as well, but snacks and Sunday school. So you can see all of that in your bulletin. But what is not in your bulletin is that there is thunder and lightning forecasted for during the men's kayaking. So we had a good group, but if you were signed up on that Google Doc, then we already contacted you last night, and we'll be postponing that. So just be sure and stay tuned, and we'll do the best we can. Well, we are in Romans chapter 1 this morning. I want to ask you as we open up the book of Romans, what is the best news that you have ever heard? I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. It could be a lot of different things. It could be several different things. Maybe it was something like, will you marry me? Or if you were on the other end of that question, maybe it was yes. Maybe it was something like, you got the job. Or you won, or the cancer is gone, or we're expecting. I mean, all these phrases and so many more things that you could think about are really defining moments in your life where something in your life took a turn for the better. It's a time that you can look back on and see something significant that happened in your life. These are all good news phrases. And as we begin to study the book of Romans today, what I want to make sure that we walk away knowing is that the best news that we can ever hear is in this book of the Bible, in the Bible book of Romans. Romans is about many things, but the primary message that we're going to see as we work our way through Romans is the gospel. And the gospel means good news. Take a look at the very first verse in this dynamic book of the Bible, Romans 1:1. Notice how we see this right away. It says in Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And then he's going to go on and talk more about the gospel, and we'll see just the start of that in verses 1 through 7 today. If you have your Bibles open, take a look down at verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1, Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. I think these verses are what I'm going to call the main thesis of the book of Romans, and we're going to tackle these, Lord willing, next Sunday. But just take a look at it. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," verse 17. "For in it," talking about the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And then we're going to see so much about the gospel as we work our way through this precious book of the Bible. But at the end of the book, in Romans 15, verse 19, we see it bookended with the gospel again. Romans 15, 19, Paul says, "I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." That's in Romans 15, 19. And then we see it yet again, that same word, the concept, the good news, the gospel of God is all throughout the book. But we see the word again at the very end of the book in the final verses. He says this in Romans 16, 25. So the last chapter, verse 25, he's giving them a blessing. He says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." I want you to just think about this for a minute. We live in a world of bad news, don't we? I mean, if you just stop and think about the world we live in, many of you have stopped watching the news, I'm sure, because it's so depressing. There's just nothing redeeming on there, it seems like, and so much bad news all the time. And then as if wars and rumors of wars and politics and all of that were not enough bad news, then there's the personal side of bad news, right? We live in a world in which we receive bad health diagnoses, in which we have relationship problems, in which we have bad news at work sometimes, in which we have new financial challenges that just pop up out of nowhere. But I want you to remember as we go into this special book of the Bible, Romans, that the core of our faith is good news. That's what the word gospel literally means, is the good news. We are good news people, you could say, in a bad news world. And we're going to see what you could consider some bad news about ourselves that we have to face before we understand the good news of the gospel of God. In other words, what our problem is and what God has done to save us from that problem. But I want you to notice in verse 1 again, the gospel of God, as we see there in verse 1, is the best news. And it's this news that we believe in that is worth giving our lives to spreading. So the book of Romans is full of this best news that has literally changed the world. And you know, every time that we come to a new book of the Bible, it usually means that there's been a lot of thought and prayer that has gone into where should we go next as a church body. And I think one of the reasons that I kept being directed back to Romans is I asked God, what should we do next? And kept praying about it for the past year, really, is partly because I was thinking we need the gospel. We need good news. Just think about a couple of reasons. We have quite a few high schoolers who are going to be leaving our church in the next few years. Lord willing, you know, there's so much in Romans. We'll probably be spending about the next 2 school years or so in the book of Romans. And we have quite a few high schoolers who will be leaving our church in the next year or two. We have senior adults in our church who are struggling with health issues that may not be able to attend corporate worship anymore within the next year or two. We have marriages that need encouragement. We have people in our community who wonder if life is worth living. And what we all need is the gospel, because we all need the hope that Jesus brings. There's no greater question in life than the question of, is all right between you and God? And that is exactly the question that the gospel deals with. It's exactly the question that the good news of God lays out before us. And then we have this question, as we're going to see before the end of our time today, what are we going to do with this gospel? So no matter what season of life you are in, you and I need the gospel because we need Jesus. And I'm really excited. You know, Romans is a book that God has used in a really unique way throughout church history. At the start of my study of the book of Romans, beyond reading the book itself, I was starting to look at some different commentaries and get some background. And here's one of the first things I read from John MacArthur's commentary. He says this: most, if not all, catch that, most, if not all, of the great revivals and reformations in the history of the church have been directly related to the book of Romans. Isn't that exciting that we get to spend this time in the book of Romans as we think about how God has used this book throughout history? Let me just give you a couple of brief examples of how God has used it in unique ways, and they're examples that kind of relate to each other even centuries or 1,000 years later. And then we'll dig into some of these and so many other examples as we go through Romans. Augustine, who later became a famous theologian, I'm sure you've heard of him. He wrote a book called Confessions. He sat in a garden weeping in September, catch this, the year 386 AD. So this is just over 350 years after Jesus. Augustine was 32 years old, and even though his mother Monica had raised him to know Jesus, when he was 16 years old, he had walked away from the faith that he had been raised in, and he had lived a wild life. And his mom had prayed for him every day since, and He says in his book, Confessions, that when he sat in that garden contemplating life and thinking about the wickedness of his own life, all of a sudden he heard this voice, this little kid's voice saying in Latin, take up and read, take up and read, take up and read. They're kind of singing it like a song, and he kept thinking, I've never heard that before. I don't know of any kid's song. I don't know of any game where kids say that. Here I am contemplating life, trying to figure out why I don't have fulfillment after I've chased all these things. So he goes and he picks up a scroll. Remember, this is the year 386 still, of the what we would call the book of Romans. And this is what he opens up to. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. It was at that moment that Augustine said that he believed the faith that he already knew, but he believed it now. And he says that's the moment that he was saved, as he saw that Jesus was the answer for his problems in life. He believed in Jesus for salvation. Well, 1,000 years later, Martin Luther was a monk in the Roman Catholic order named after Augustine. Do you see the connection there? 1,000 years later, Martin Luther's a monk in the order that's named after this theologian, Augustine. Luther was teaching the book of Romans to his students at the University of Wittenberg, Germany. And we're going to hear more of Luther's testimony even next week because it ties right into Romans 1, 16 and 17. But here's the brief version. He said that he began to hate God because as he was studying Romans, he knew that he needed righteousness. He knew that he needed to be right. He knew that he needed to be holy before this perfectly righteous God. And yet he also knew that his works could never attain the righteousness that he needed. And so he was frustrated with God. And in fact, he said he was starting to hate God. And then as he taught, as he studied Romans, he kept coming back to Romans 1:17 again. And then he was saved. And he later wrote this. He said, thereupon, when he believed and understood Romans 1:17, which we'll dig into next Sunday, he said, thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me, Luther says, a gateway to heaven. Well, we find ourselves a couple of centuries later. Maybe you've heard of John Wesley. He was an ordained minister in the Church of England, but he really was not sure if he knew Christ as his personal Savior. He was struggling with whether or not he was saved, even though he was a pastor and he had actually been a missionary for a while to the U.S. He went to a meeting in London one Wednesday evening where they were reading Luther's preface to the book of Romans and Luther's commentary. And Wesley later wrote this. He said, about a quarter before nine, don't you love that? They're studying the Bible on a Wednesday evening, 8:45 at night. Don't worry, if you come this week, we usually end at 8 o'clock. But here they are, 8:45 at night. And he says, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for my salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. I remember reading Romans as a high schooler. I was thinking about what impact has the book of Romans had on my own life. Maybe you guys can think about a time that you've read Romans or that God used it in your life. And one time that I remember reading the book of Romans on my own was in high school. And I do remember enough to know that I didn't understand quite a few things in here. There's a lot of deep things, as we're going to see in the book of Romans, and that we're going to wade through, and some things that we might realize, boy, I'm not going to really understand this fully until heaven. But I remember knowing, boy, there's a lot in here that I'd like to understand better. But I also remember thinking, I believe in the gospel. I believe in Jesus. I believe that He's the righteousness that I desperately need, because I knew that I didn't have that righteousness. And I knew that I had that assurance that even though I was saved, I believe, when I was 6 years old, as my faith was growing through my own study of God's word, I knew as I read Romans that I had the righteousness of Jesus by grace. So I want us to be in prayer for our church. Let's be in prayer for our church community. Let's spend some time reading Romans on our own. Let's really pray as we dig into this book together week after week, and pray for our community, pray for our church. I remember saying as we started our study a few years back in the Gospel of John, you know, this is an evangelistic gospel. I can't wait to see what God is going to do, even saving people through this book. And I feel that same way about the book of Romans. If you remember, we had several baptisms of new believers in Jesus in the next year or two as we studied the Gospel of John. And so let's pray for the same thing, or let's pray for many baptisms week after week as the gospel and the power of the gospel goes into our hearts, and as we share that gospel and invite others to receive Christ for themselves. The first thing I want us to see today, we're going to see four simple ways, even though there's so many more, but four ways in these seven verses that the good news of God is the best news. And the first thing I want us to see in verses 1-3 is that the good news of God is the best news because it is the fulfillment of God's promises of salvation. Take a look at verse 1. It says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. First, I want you to notice who it is that is writing this book. You see that right there in verse 1, right? Paul, he says, a servant of Christ Jesus. Paul used the common word there for servant, which could also be translated slave. He also points out that he was called to be an apostle. But I want you to remember, who was Paul before he came to be a servant of Jesus Christ and an apostle? Paul was Saul, right? His name was Saul before. And he was a super legalistic Pharisee who believed that he could earn his right standing with God. And as a young man, he had watched the coats. Do you remember this? Of those who threw their coats down to go murder the first Christian martyr, what we now know as the first Christian martyr, Stephen, a deacon in the church, for his testimony. And Saul approved of that as a young man. It says in Acts that Saul breathed out murderous threats against the church, and he was on his way to Damascus. He had letters in his hand, so to speak, or maybe in his bag, that gave him permission from the high priest in Jerusalem to find men and women, it says, in Damascus, maybe even people in the synagogues, is what it seems to insinuate, that he could drag, some versions translate it, others say put them in bonds, you know, tie them up to bring them forcibly to Jerusalem to be tried for being Christians, followers of Jesus. I mean, not a very nice guy if you stop and think about it. Think about how you would feel about somebody who travels hundreds of miles by foot to tie up your mom because she's a believer in Jesus, or your wife. You know, and this is the kind of guy that Paul was until Jesus stopped him. Remember? He's on his way to Damascus, and Jesus stops him and saved him on that road to Damascus, and then he later became an apostle. This is important, though, because look at verse 1 again. The word apostle is used a few times in the Bible to talk about any Christian as a sent one. Just a couple of times where that seems to be the meaning based on the context. For example, even a boat at the time, this word could be used. A boat could be called an apostle if it was a boat sent with a specific task. But what I want you to notice is here, Paul obviously uses it in a special way, the way this word is usually used in the New Testament. Most of the time, the way the word apostle is used is to talk about, you know, people have different thoughts on this, but I'm going to say this morning, one of the 13 apostles who had seen the resurrected Jesus and received special teaching and special authority from him. So Paul was in that special, you could say, restricted category of apostles, we could say with a capital A is how we might say it. Even though he's the only one of the apostles, think about this, who received his teaching from Jesus and saw the resurrected Jesus after Jesus had ascended to heaven. So Paul himself lays that out clearly, that he's in a special category. He says as one abnormally born, you know, it happened to him after Jesus had gone back to heaven. This is really important because Paul as an apostle had special authority from God. This protects us from all sorts of different teachings or false teachings. Paul had special authority as an apostle from God that future pastors and leaders don't have today. This is really important. This is why I, as the pastor of this church, don't have authority over other churches. I might be involved in other churches, you know, at a conference that I'm going to be speaking at later this fall or something like that, but I don't have any authority over those churches. God has called me to be a pastor or elder in this church. I'm not an apostle like Paul was. You see the difference? Here's another thing. This is an important one. This is why I use God's word as the basis for my teaching. But I shouldn't ever come to you, and catch me if I do, with some new revelation, some new teaching from God, because I'm not an apostle. That has been given to us by the apostles in God's word, and we see that laid out in Ephesians. We're actually going to talk about that a little bit in Sunday school today. I want you to notice, this is important, at the end of verse 1, Paul as an apostle was set apart for the gospel of God. That's a really important phrase. This good news, this gospel, notice who it belongs to. It's the gospel of God. It belongs to him. It comes from God. Later in the book of Romans, he is going to say my gospel, like I quoted earlier, after he makes sure they know this is God's message. So in other words, he claims it, you know, but he's not saying it comes from him. He starts out here at the beginning in verse 1, the very first verse, chapter 1 of Romans, the gospel of God. See, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, belongs to God. It comes from God. It does not belong to religious leaders, as if we can say who gets into heaven and who does not. It's not even the gospel, you could say, from the prophets or the apostles, even though God used them to teach it and to write scripture. It came from God. They didn't make it up. It's not a gospel that changes, because think about this. It's from the unchanging God. Isn't that good? Isn't that important for us? And notice, too, Paul is writing to the Romans. They had an emperor in Rome. And that emperor was over the whole Roman Empire. And why the reason that is important is because they would have been used to hearing the word gospel used to talk about the emperor. So a royal messenger might arrive to your town or your village or your city, and he comes to the square, or if it's a city, he gathers people from different districts, you know, and goes all over the city, and he gathers everybody, and he says, gospel, gospel. What's he saying? Good news, good news. I have some good news to share. So everybody comes running to hear the good news. You know, they don't have the internet or news the way we do. And they come to hear what it is. And he says, gospel, good news. A son has been born to the emperor. Or he says, gospel, good news. Rome has defeated the barbarians. You know, he has some sort of announcement that the emperor thinks is good news that everybody should know about. So when the church began to use this word gospel, it was a word that had already been used to talk about a message from a high authority that is good news. So as they hear him say gospel and start to use it to talk about the message of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation from God, they understand this, and they also understand that this from God is infinitely better news than good news that can come from a human emperor about some you know, his son being born, as exciting as a new baby is, none of us think about it, care about that today, you know, who was born to the emperor. But today we're still here gathered talking about the good news of the gospel of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. And what we found out, what we find out right away in verse 2 is that this gospel, this good news, was promised long before. Take a look at verse 2. This is really important. He says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, verse 3, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh. Romans quotes the Old Testament about 57 times. Catch that. 57 times, more than any other New Testament book. We're going to see fulfillment after fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures in Jesus or in the gospel as we work our way through Romans. But I do want to tell you, if you want to dig into this a little more right now, if you go on our website, there's our Easter Sunday sermon from April 9th of this year. And I went through 15 different ways, just 15 different ways that Jesus is pointed to in the Old Testament scriptures. Notice he says in verse 2, which he promised beforehand, talking about God, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We need to understand, and we're going to see as we work our way through Romans, that Jesus was never plan B for salvation. Jesus was plan A. Jesus was promised right after sin entered the world. Do you remember? You might want to write this down, or you can turn there if you want to look at it. Genesis chapter 3, just a couple of chapters into the Bible. It's the beginning of time. It's the beginning of humanity. Genesis 3, verse 15. Listen to this. God's promise of Jesus as he talks to Satan, who has, remember, appeared to Adam and Eve in the form of a snake. He's tempted them. They've sinned. And then God says this to Satan. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, we don't have time today to explain why. We've gotten into this other times. We'll get into it probably later as we're in Romans. But right there, there's a lot of reasons that we know that Genesis 3:15, right after sin has entered the world, that's the promise of Jesus. Right there, Genesis 3:15. The way I remember it is John 3:16 is there because of Genesis 3:15. So right there, Genesis 3:15, immediately you have this promise of one who would defeat Satan, who would be fully human, and yet who would be able to do what nobody else could do. And he's promised right there. And then we see the fulfillment of that all throughout time, all throughout Scripture, until Jesus arrives on the scene. And that's what Paul says is promised, was promised beforehand through the prophets. Before we move on, take a look at the end of verse 3. We see Jesus is God's Son who was descended from David according to the flesh. That's just one of those many prophecies. The Messiah was promised to be through the kingly line of David, and we see that in who David is, in who Jesus is, even physically, a descendant of King David. So we've seen first in verses 1 through 3, the good news of God is the best news because it is the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation. Next, a little shorter, I want us to see in verses 3 and 4, the good news of God is the best news because it centers around the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. We are all going to need a resurrection someday, right? I heard a podcast this week. Actually, I saw an advertisement for a podcast this week that was called this. This is why it caught my attention. We are all terminal. And I thought, that's true, right? Somebody receives a terminal diagnosis, they're told they have a terminal illness. What is the only difference between that person and the rest of us who haven't received a terminal diagnosis? The only difference is they have a general idea of how long they might possibly be on earth. But for the rest of us, we are all terminal also. And this is the good news. How can I say this? It's one of the most good news parts of the good news. I know that's not very grammatical, but Paul breaks grammar all the time. Take a look at how long this sentence is right here in verses 1 through 7. The most good news part of the good news, one of the most good news parts, is that Jesus has defeated death. And because of that, you can be risen from the dead someday. Think about that. We literally have the antidote to death in the gospel. Do you see one of the reasons that it is good news, that it's the best news? Take a look at verse 3. We learn more about this gospel of God. He says in verse 3, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, verse 4, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. First of all, notice the start of verse 3, concerning his son. See, what we see here, I described it as the good news centers around the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is about Jesus. The gospel centers around Jesus. And this is so important, brothers and sisters, because there are a lot of people-centered gospels out there. A lot of good news, whether it's in churches or whether it's beyond the church, where people say, hey, this is the best news. This is the best thing you're ever going to hear. And it's all centered around people. Now, the gospel affects people. But notice in verse 3, the good news is centered around Jesus. The gospel is centered around Jesus. Teens, kids, young adults, all of us really, because any of us could move sometime and need to look for a new church. When you're looking for a new church, start by looking for a church that exalts Jesus. Start with looking for a church that is centered around Jesus, because then you will know that it's centered around the gospel. And I don't mean just the parts of Jesus that make us feel good or that sound good. I'm talking about all of Jesus and all of his glory, everything that we see about him in the Bible that also is for our good, that affects our lives for our good. That's one of the ways we can know, is this a church that I can get plugged into and grow in? Is their main message, their main mission about Jesus? Do they think we're good enough to fix ourselves, or are they willing to say their sin? And that's why there's a Savior, Jesus. See, it's good news, but it starts, as we're going to see, especially in the coming verses, it starts with what we would classify as bad news. And we're not embarrassed about that, because the good news is, I've already messed up my grammar today, the good news is gooder news. The good news is better news, is really the way to say it, right? When we understand our desperate condition and we understand why Jesus is so important. Next, look at what we also learn about Jesus in verse 3. He's fully human. It says he's a descendant of David. And yet this is fascinating. Look at verse 4. He's fully God. He's the Son of God. And in verse 4, it says that he was declared to be the Son of God. Do you see that in verse 4? Declared to be the Son of God in power by the Holy Spirit through the resurrection. Here's what it means. Declared has the idea of being marked out. You know, it's like he's in a lineup of all the possible saviors, and somebody's looking at all these possible saviors, and the Holy Spirit says, here's the one, because he's risen from the dead in power. He's the one. He rose from the dead, showing that his good news is the best news and the only salvation. So we see in verses 1 through 3, the good news is the best news, the good news of God, because it is the fulfillment of God's promises of salvation. Then we've seen in verses 3 and 4, it's the best news because it centers around the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verses 5 and 6, let's see how the good news of God is the best news because it offers salvation to all, regardless of background or sin. And it also unites different cultures and nations into one. This is amazing. Look at verse 5. It says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. part of why the gospel is such good news is notice that at the beginning of verse 5, because we are offered grace. We're offered forgiveness of sin, even though we don't deserve it, even though we can't earn it. Jesus died for us, even though we had sinned against him, as we're going to find out as we get to verses like Romans 5, 8. When Paul says here in verse 5 of Romans 1, he says, we have received grace and apostleship. And based on other scriptures we don't have time to look at this morning, I don't think he's saying here we are all apostles, but he's pointing out that his apostleship and that of the other apostles through their ministry and the foundation of the early church is to bring salvation to all, to offer it to all, regardless of their background or their sin, even if they were against Jesus, like Paul had been Saul before. You ever thought about that recently? How God can save anybody regardless of their background or their sin? That's what we see with Paul. It's one of the great things about knowing who the writer of Romans is and what his background was before. But also notice something important in verse 5. One of the goals of proclaiming the gospel is, notice what he says in verse 5, the obedience of faith. So first, what does it mean, obedience of faith? First, that would start with obeying, you could say in another passage, he says, obeying God's gospel. In other words, saying, yes, I'm obeying God by believing that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the sent one, the only Christ, the anointed one who came, who was promised, who died for my sins, and he is the only way to salvation, like Jesus himself said. So that would be the start of the obedience of faith in Jesus. But next, the faith of the gospel is a faith that changes us. In other words, we obey God because we believe the gospel, not to save us, but because we are saved, because we believe it. We're going to dig into that a lot as we go through Romans. One thing we're going to see as we work our way through Romans is what we see in every epistle or every letter to the churches in the New Testament. And that is, at the beginning of the book, you have a lot of truth. You have a lot of doctrine. You have a lot of truths in Scripture about God, about us, about the church. And then you have a change. Notice this in the epistles. We're going to see this in Romans. You can look at it in other epistles. There's the so what. So what should we do about this? How does this change our lives today? There's the obedience of the faith that if we believe this, this then is how we need to live. And Romans is no exception. We're going to get into some deep doctrine, but then we're going to see how this gospel, even if we don't understand all of this doctrine at the level we would like to until heaven, we're going to see how this truth about Jesus, this truth about the good news of God that God gives to us, we're going to see how this changes our lives. It's so important to not skip the end of the book of Romans. It's there for a reason, because it's the obedience of faith. We follow God in obedience now with our lives because of God's free grace. And notice, importantly, it's for all. He says in verse 5, it's offered to all. Notice, he says in verse 5, among all the nations. He says in verse 6 that that includes those in Rome. Now, we're going to see this become really important. We're going to come back to this over and over, especially in the first half or so of the book of Romans. The Roman church was made up of both Jews and Gentiles, but think about it. Rome was primarily a Gentile place. There were a lot of Jews there, as we're going to see as we work our way through the book. He talks to Jews and Gentiles in the book of Romans. But Rome was a Gentile, non-Jewish country. Paul's going to tell them later that he wants their help from the church to go help him go to Spain, where he can proclaim the gospel there to people in Spain who had never heard this good news about Jesus. And those were primarily pagan people at that time. Another nation, another set of belief background. And we see again this part of the fulfillment of the gospel, that it is for all nations and cultures. Abraham, as we're going to see in a few chapters, had been promised that he would be the father of many, many spiritual children. We're going to see later in Romans that even if maybe we have some with Jewish background here, even if you and I are not Jewish, we are spiritual children of Abraham if we have faith in the Messiah and God's salvation, as Abraham did. He believed God, and he was saved. And we are saved as we believe God, as we have the obedience of faith in God's Messiah, in Jesus, as we're going to see as we work our way through this book. Lastly, let's look at verse 7. The good news of God is the best news because it gives us a new identity. Here's just a few phrases here. Loved by God, holy ones who have grace and peace from God. You know, I can easily see, I don't know if you can, we've really whipped our way through these first 7 verses, right? And just here in verse 7, I mean, I can see why one of the great commentators that I read this week in preparation for starting Romans, he preached Romans for 13 years. So don't worry, I'm not really getting any ideas from that. But, you know, you can see why. There is so much packed into these verses. And let's just say this for today. Right here in verse 7, look at your identity. If you've believed in the gospel, your new identity you're given is that you're loved by God. You're called a holy one. You're made holy by the righteousness of Jesus. And because of that, you can have grace and peace from God. You know, everybody wants peace for their lives, right? I don't know anybody that doesn't want peace for their lives. But what not everybody understands or believes is this message of the gospel of God, that they need God's grace in Jesus to find that peace. And that's why we proclaim the gospel. Here's the basics of the gospel before we go to take the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. We're going to see as we work our way through Romans, I want you to see these 4 things here, because we're going to come across these again and again in the book of Romans, sometimes even in one verse about the gospel, the good news of God. The first truth is God, that he's holy, that he's creator, that we need holiness to be in his presence. The second is our problem, people, that our problem before God is that we've sinned and that that separates us from God and we deserve his judgment. But then there's God's solution, Christ. God's solution is this bridge, Jesus, the God-man who came for us and who lived a perfect life and died on the cross as the final sacrifice for our sins. And then we see a response. It's not just these truths, but we're called to have a response. So we're just going to keep that up there so you can get these truths in your head and look for them as we go through Romans. The response is we need to turn from our sin and turn to Jesus as our only hope of salvation. So I want to ask you, do you have this new identity that we've talked about in verse 7? Because you've responded to God's gospel. An anonymous poet wrote these really moving words. These really grabbed me as I read them this week. This kind of captures this best news, the gospel that we're going to be searching for in Romans. It says this: "O long and dark the stairs I trod, with trembling feet to find my God. Gaining a foothold bit by bit, then slipping back and losing it. Never progressing, striving still with weakening grasp and faltering will. Bleeding to climb to God while he serenely smiled, unnoting me. Then came a certain time when I loosened my hold and fell thereby. Down to the lowest step my fall, as if I had not climbed at all. Now when I lay despairing there, listen, a footfall on the stair. On that same stair where I afraid, faltered and fell and lay dismayed, and lo, when hope had ceased to be, my God came down the stairs to me." See, here's the thing as we go to take the Lord's Supper. We're going to sing in just a moment. I want you to really pray as we sing. If you're ready to sing, that's great, then sing out. But if you need to talk to God, if you need to pray to God, talk to him about your relationship with him. I don't really know where you're at with God this morning. I do know many of you. I know that many of you are members of our church, which means that I've heard your testimony, your story of your salvation, your faith in Jesus, but I don't know your heart. Only God knows your heart. But I do know this. We have a God who is the God of good news. Let's remember that as we go today. Let's remember that as we open up this precious book, the book of Romans. The God who saved somebody like the Apostle Paul, who tried to annihilate the church. The God who saved somebody like me. We have a God who loves to save. And I know whether you're brand new to our church, maybe it's your first Sunday today, or whether you've been coming for a few months, or whether you've been here your whole life, I know that if you call out to Jesus and you ask him to rescue you from your sins and to bring you to God, he promises that he will do that. That's God's promise. That's God's good news of salvation. So I want us to pray. Let's just grow. Let's pray that we'll grow in our understanding of the gospel, this best news together, by reading and studying Romans together. And let's pray that God will work in our hearts to know him better, to grow in sharing this gospel and to having a passion for that. Or depending on where you're at with God or others that God will bring in, that many would come to know God through Jesus Christ as we study this book together. Let's pray. God, as we prepare our hearts to sing and then to take what we call the Lord's Supper, God, we just want to ask you that you would work in our hearts. God, I just pray that as we sing, that we would search our hearts, that as we go even today, that we would have quiet moments before you in the day to come, in the week to come, where we would really get serious with you, God, and ask you, God, that you would examine our hearts. Show us if we really know Jesus. There could be some here like John Wesley was, who maybe have even done ministry for Jesus, but don't know Jesus. Lord, there may be some here like Augustine who are just living for themselves and who are starting to realize that there's no peace in that, that they need a Savior. God, we know people in our own community who don't understand the gospel, who've never heard the good news that Jesus came for them. So God, we just ask that you would do a great work among us as we dig into this book. Lord, not only among us, but also in us and through us and in our community. So we just lay our hearts before you this morning, God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen. Well, as the worship